Question. What is the hardest thing that you've ever volunteered to do? Hardest thing that you've ever done voluntarily? I'm going to ask you in just a minute to turn to the person sitting next to you and tell them, in your mind, what is the hardest thing that you've ever done voluntarily? So some of you might say rebuilding an engine, the one that really went hard, or you might say remodeling your house, or you might say training for and running a marathon, you might say writing your dissertation, you might say getting to church on time with a whole family. So go ahead, turn to the person sitting next to you and just tell them, what is the hardest thing you've ever done voluntarily? All right, I got to bring you back here. I wasn't sure I'd have enough material to cover the whole half hour, so I figured you'd help me out and do some of the talking for me. My guess is, whatever it is that you just shared, is that at some point you had to make a decision that you were going to finish rebuilding the engine, even though it wasn't going well. You were going to finish the remodel project. You were going to finish training for the marathon. You were going to finish writing your dissertation. At some point, you had to decide, and you had to keep deciding. This morning, Jesus is calling his folks, and he's calling you, and he's calling me to make a decision. And before we look at that, let's pray. Lord, I just come before you, and there's a lot at stake in this text on what we decide. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you'd talk over me while I talk to them. Do this, Lord, for your glory and our good. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're doing a series called Kingdom Ready from Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 16, finishing up Matthew chapter 16 this morning. And in order to be kingdom ready, there is a decision that we all must make. And as Cheyenne led us in some songs about the cross, indeed it has to do with a cross. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, from that time. So Jesus has taken his disciples all the way up to Caesarea Philippi, about 25 miles north of Capernaum, which is here on the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem is all the way down here, quite a ways south in the Promised Land. And so Jesus takes them all the way up north to have this conversation that he is the Christ, because he asks them up there, who do men say that I am? And they give some different answers. Then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's right, but don't tell anyone, because they have no idea what it means yet. And he's about to tell them what it means. So from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. First thing I want you to see about Jesus here is that when he died for our sins, it's not like the religious elite had to go up and find him someplace up north and smoke him out of a cave and drag him kicking and screaming to Jerusalem to crucify him. He went to them. He walked towards the trouble. He moved towards the pain for your sake and for mine. Jesus began to show his disciples what it means for him to be the Christ is that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the people that should have been protecting him, from the people that should have recognized him, for the people that should have been on his side. He must suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. So if this is your first time here, welcome. What we believe is that Jesus came, and that's what we celebrate at Christmas, that he grew up and that he lived among us in perfect obedience to the Father, and that he went up and died on the cross for our sins, that he took the punishment that we deserve in our place, that he paid our sin debt, the sin debt that we could never pay. He paid for that. The shame that we deserve, that we carry, he bore that. He died in our place, and he did it on purpose. Most of you know that to be a Christian, that's what you believe. I want to talk to you about what you must decide. And be killed, and on the third day be raised. So Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He rose again on the third day, conquering sin, conquering death. He rose bodily, not just in spirit, but he actually rose physically, bodily. And we believe that one day our bodies will be raised. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then the day is coming. On the final day, our physical bodies will also be raised, and we will indwell the new heavens and the new earth. And God will do for the rest of creation, and he'll do for our bodies what he has already done for Christ's body. That is our resurrection hope. Okay, so we're still going to talk about what we got to decide here in a second. Jesus came, he died, he rose. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. Lord, I know better than you." You and I never think that, do we? I know how things should go better than you, Lord. "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus didn't let Peter get very far into this, because trying to become king without the cross is a temptation, same kind of temptation that Satan had for Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. But he turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance or a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So now Jesus calls his disciples to make a decision. Will they set their mind on things of man, or will they set their mind on things of God? So Jesus told his disciples, this is the decision. "If anyone would come after me," have you done that? Have you made that decision? "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," picturing obedience, "and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Hey, do you agree with that? Whoever would save his life will lose it. I'll talk about what that word life means here in a second. But think of like a dad coming home from work, just exhausted, coming home tired, worn out from the day, worn out from the week, worn out from life. He comes home, he sits down on the couch, he takes out his phone, and all he wants to do is escape into his phone and just scroll. That's like trying to save your life. That's like trying to protect your life and protect yourself and indulge yourself. Instead, he loses his life for Jesus' sake, and he sets down his phone, and he follows Jesus outside, and he plays with his kids. And out there, playing with his kids, he finds his life. Or he stays inside and looks at his phone and loses his life and becomes more and more discontent, more and more frustrated, just focuses more and more on all the things he doesn't have and all the things he isn't, and all the things that he's not, and all the things that everybody else has. You have a choice. You can work at saving your life, and you'll lose it. Or you can work at giving your life away, and you'll find it. This is what Jesus did, right? He didn't focus on saving his own life. He went up to Jerusalem and lost it. He lost his life, and in losing his life, he found it. You know, you could spend your whole life building a bigger pile, Building a bigger pile of money, building a bigger pile of status, building a bigger pile of this or a bigger pile of that. And your whole life, you could worry and worry and worry about whether or not you'll be able to keep it. You'll worry about the markets when they go up. You'll worry about the markets when they go down. You'll be worried about your kids and what they'll do with your money. When you leave it to them, you'll worry all the time. And you'll end up empty and discontent and worried, and you'll lose your life. Or you could give your life away and live generously and be content and find real, lasting joy and store up treasures in heaven. Jesus said you're going to have to make the decision. Will you come after me? Will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross of obedience and will you follow me? Or will you spend your whole life trying to save your life and protect your life and protect what's yours? And in doing that, I guarantee he says you're going to lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So you notice that's the same word up there, even though the ESV translates it differently. Here it translates it life, here it translates it soul. 100 years ago, when I was in Greek, we learned the translation of this word as soul, life, self. It can mean all three of those things, depending on the context. Your soul is the part of you that feels violated when someone steals something from you. Your soul is the part of you that gets angry when you see a big person picking on a little person. Your soul is the part of you you love your kids with. Your soul is like the deepest part of you. It's the whole you and the deepest part of you at the same time. And Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Like, think of it this way. Like, if you make your first million by the time you're 25, and then you make your second million by the time you're 26, and then you make your third million by the time you're 27, and by the time you're 35, you are a billionaire. Hey, what could you buy if you were a billionaire? Anything you want. And then you keep on making money and you become a trillionaire. And you keep on making money and you could buy the whole world. And you spend your whole life empty and discontent and angry and afraid you're going to lose it. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What good would that be? Let's say one day you stand before the Lord and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? And you say, well, I've got my first million I could give you. What does he need with your first million? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? I've got my trophy cabinet I could give you. I've got my followers. I could reshare one of your posts. What does he need with that? Jesus is saying, you're going to have to make a decision here to follow me or not. Or waste your life living for something that really doesn't matter. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. When I was in high school, I used to prune Christmas trees. You know that Christmas trees don't just naturally grow like that? Like, you have to prune them for them to be full and for them to be shaped right and have that nice cone shape. I used to prune Christmas trees, and they did something really, really smart. They paid us by the tree. So if you want to take a two-hour lunch break, you can, but you are making zero money while you take your two-hour lunch break. If you want to work slow, that's fine. You're going to get paid less. If you want to work hard and you want to, like, you can make a lot of money if you work hard. Like, but each one is repaid according to what they've done at the end of the week. They tally it up and they pay you according to what you've done. And Jesus says, then he will repay each person according to what he's done. And you hear that and you're like, man, that is some really bad news when you think of how I've lived my life. Well, good thing he came and he died for our sins. And he rose again on the third day and he'll wash our slates clean. Come to him and trust him as your Lord and your Savior, and then follow him. You repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I think this begins to come true in Matthew 28:18, when Jesus says, all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So here's what we've said. Here's what Christians believe. Here's what Christians have always believed. We've always believed that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, that he died for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, and that he will judge everyone according to what they've done. We've always believed that. But there's a difference between believing that and knowing that. So I know that I should stretch, but I don't stretch. I hate stretching. I hate it. It feels like a terrific, painful waste of time to me. So what that proves is that I really don't believe in it. I know a lot about how I should eat. That doesn't mean I actually eat like that, because I don't really believe it. I do the stuff I really believe. So I believe I'll feel better if I drink a lot of water. So I drink a lot of water. And that proves that what I really believe. I believe my car will run better if I put gas in it. So I put gas in it. I do what I really believe, and so do you. You do what you really believe. So here's the question is, okay, then what should we do? If it's true that Jesus came, that he died, that he rose, that he'll judge, what should we do? What's the thing that we have to do to prove that we believe this is true? Well, what did Jesus say here? He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A lot of times I think that we have this idea that following Jesus and learning to obey Jesus is kind of an extra thing, but not a necessary thing. We think that sometimes, I think maybe a stereotype is that if you just say a prayer when you're 5, you can live like hell for the rest of your life and you'll be fine in eternity. And that is nowhere. Jesus never said that. I mean, go ahead and search the scriptures. Jesus never said that. The Apostle Paul never said that. If you believe Jesus, you will obey Jesus. If you believe Jesus, you'll be changed by Jesus. If you believe the gospel, you'll be changed by the gospel. So obeying Jesus is a lot less, so you think of a car for a minute, obeying Jesus, following Jesus, is a lot less like a sunroof. You know, believe it or not, you can get by without a sunroof. It's more like a steering system. You can't get by without a steering. When the steering system is broke, you stop driving your car. You need a steering system. So Jesus said, for example, like, there's going to be times in life when you get angry. There's going to be times when you come into conflict with other people. And one option is to indulge yourself and indulge the anger. So that might mean you never speak to the person again. It might mean that you explode in volcanic rage. It might mean that you tell them, oh, everything is fine, when on the inside you're burning with hate and anger. Or you can deny yourself, take up your cross of obedience, and follow Jesus to the person and say, here's what's going on. Help me understand this. Let's talk about what happened. And you can reconcile and you can forgive. See, it's more like a steering system than a sunroof. He said, you're going to be tempted to invest a lot in image management. You're going to be tempted to care a lot about what other people think and let a lot of your actions be determined by what other people think. In fact, you're going to do things only because you care about what other people think. You think of all the social media posts that we post. You think of all the activity and all the stuff and the clothes we wear and the stuff we buy, and how much of that is because we're trying to manage our image and we care so much about what other people think. And he said, you can indulge that. You can just give yourself to that. You can follow that. Or you can take up your cross and follow me. And you can live for God rather than people. And you can do your acts of righteousness in secret where no one can see you, rather than trying to impress other people by what you do and what you say and what you buy. He said, you're going to be tempted to worry. There's a lot of stuff to worry about. You'll be tempted to worry quite a lot. And you can indulge that. You can give yourself over to worry, and you can worry all day long, or you can try to buy things that will help you not worry. He said, or you can come after me. You can deny yourself, you can take up your cross, and you can follow me, and you can learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and just believe that God will take care of all that other stuff. See, following Jesus is more like a steering system than a sunroof. So I hope what you take away from this is Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus will judge. And so what I should do is I should receive him as my Lord and my Savior, and I should follow him. I should ask him to forgive my sins. I should believe that he's raised me to newness of life, and I should follow him. I should follow him in obedience. The other option that you have is you can waste your life. You can waste your life. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Imagine you have a kid, and they show a lot of promise in a ball sport, and you're like, oh yeah, this is what I've been hoping for. And so you invest some resources and you invest some time, and they get better at the end. They get better and better, and pretty soon they're the best in the region. And so you make some more sacrifices and you invest some more time and some more weekends, and then they're the best in the state. And there's scouts that come to you and say, you know, they're really special. They've got a gift. They could really be good at this if you really invest. And so you invest some more time, you invest some more money, and then they're the best in the Midwest. And then you invest some more time and you invest some more money and some more weekends, and then they become the best in the country. And you're like, this, we're on a roll. And so you invest more and more and more. And then they win the Olympics. They become the best in the entire world. What Jesus said could happen in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, is he said, what could happen is they could come to the end of their life. They could stand before his judgment throne, and he could say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. What a terrific waste. And Jesus was saying that about religious people that knew a lot about him but weren't following him. If you decided to follow him, you could just waste your life. Or you could follow him. Jesus invites us to follow him and warns us not to waste our life. And so, really what we have to do is we have to decide what we're going to do. My friend and I had a friend 20 years ago that really liked to paddle canoes. And so we would go and get his parents' canoe, and we would bring it to the Thornapple River, and we'd put it in the water, and we would paddle upstream for 3 hours. And then we would turn around and come back to the car in less than an hour. It's hard work paddling upstream. It is really easy to go downstream. If you're going to follow Jesus, I just want you to know that is upstream work. That is uphill work. That is the wind is against you work. Like, and I just want to tell you what the wind is, what the current is. Like, Netflix is not going to help you follow Jesus. Social media is the current pushing against you as you try to follow Jesus. The 24-hour news cycle is not going to help you follow Jesus. This word will help you follow Jesus. This body will help you follow Jesus. But you're going to have to decide if you are going to invest and make the decision and commit the time and the energy and will I follow Jesus? Or will I waste my life? So, where does this meet you? The good news is Jesus came, Jesus died for our sins, every last one of them. If you're here and you're like, man, this is not for me because my sins are too bad. My sins are too much. There's too many of them. They're too foul. Like, I'm stuck in them. I want you to know the good news is Jesus is bigger and stronger and better than all of your sin, every last one. You have not sinned a sin that he cannot forgive. Just know that, okay? Hear that. And if you're stuck and you're like, I'm addicted to this, I can't help it, I can't stop, I'm stuck, just know he is offering you the power of his resurrection to raise you from being dead in your sins to newness of life in him. I'm trying to decide whether or not to say, like, not everyone wants you to hear this message.
Amen.
Okay? He is bigger and stronger and better than all of your sin. He is bigger and stronger and able to raise you out of any ditch, any addiction, any besetting sin that you're in. He can raise you with resurrection power. He shares himself with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Like, he'll cover and forgive all of our sins. So what he calls us to do is to follow him and not waste our lives. But you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to decide. So decide. Just like when we talked earlier, like about the hardest thing you've ever done and you had to decide. You're going to have to decide. This is uphill, upstream work. You're going to have to decide. This is deep internal change. You're going to have to decide to follow Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would grab people by the heart today and help them decide to follow you. Lord, you know where each one is and what each one needs from this truth. And Lord, I pray that you would meet each one where they are. Pull them towards yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, the men come forward to receive our offering this morning. Let me read Ephesians.